and your greater glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. Good morning, and may I add my own welcome to that of Joe's and Mike from earlier on, to all of you here today, and for those of you listening in through the web. Benedictus Domineus Deus Israel. Thus begins the canticle or song, the second of three songs in Luke's Gospel, which we heard so beautifully sung by the choir today from our New Testament reading, which in Latin means, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." And it is from this translation that this song is known throughout Christian literature as the Benedictus, which means to bless or to praise. So the theme that Luke wants to get across to us this morning is that Zechariah's prophetic song of praise blesses God for coming as the Messiah who saves. Zechariah's prophetic song blesses God for coming as the Messiah who saves. So what does it mean to bless or praise? Well, in general terms, it means to express thanksgiving for something that has been long hoped for and waited for, but has come to pass, or more specifically, to someone who has made this possible. And it's a very human thing to do. Whether we're a believer or not, we all have at some point in our lives given thanks for an event of great significance, either to us personally or at a higher community, national or international level. Because our lives and destinies have been changed forever and for good. Just think about the time when you first fell in love, when you got married, when you passed your driving test, when your national team won the World Cup. And who can forget those indelible pictures burned in our memory of the crowds thronging Buckingham Palace at the end of the Second World War, with the King Emperor standing at the balcony, waving to his people as that victorious savior of his people. And Zechariah is no different. And we can unpack the big idea of the passage by seeing that he sings this song of praise because Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy. Jesus' coming reminds God of his covenant. And Jesus' coming enables God's people to serve him. So firstly, Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy. During Zechariah's time, Israel had languished for over 400 years as a divided and conquered and humiliated nation under a succession of empires. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and finally the Romans. Gone were the glory days of David, Israel's first and greatest king, ruling over a united kingdom and a holy nation dedicated to God. And Israel's great tragedy was, despite being God's chosen people, she, like an adulterous wife, had been faithless to God, whom the Old Testament describes as a loving husband, by rebelling against his laws and commandments, worshipping false gods and idols, and chasing after her own selfish desires. That is why God, in his righteousness, had given Israel over to her sin, condemning her to centuries of bondage under foreign rulers. But all of this was going to change. Luke tells us that Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and a member of the division of Abijah, one of the 24 orders that the priesthood had been divided into by David. And with such an illustrious heritage and lineage, being learned in the Old Testament, and witnessing firsthand his aged wife Elizabeth, who was well past childbearing, miraculously giving birth to a son who would later go on to be the greatest prophet who ever lived, John the Baptist, and the even more miraculous virgin conception of his niece Mary, who would give birth to Jesus, it's no wonder that as an old man, Zechariah was overcome with thanksgiving and praise for God, because he recognized the momentous significance of the stupendous event that was about to unfold, fulfilling God's promise of a messianic savior, through the Old Testament prophets who would come and save his people. And Zechariah's song is filled with Old Testament allusions as he delivers this song of praise, which harks back to many familiar blessings found in 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, and the Psalms. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67, indicating that this prophecy is from God and not his own invention. And therefore, all scripture, which is God-breathed, is now being fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah. And that is why the Benedictus has often been called the Old Testament's last prophecy and the New Testament's first, because it is that turning point in Israel's history and the link between the prophetic period of the Old Testament and the messianic age of the New. The prophet Isaiah declared, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That is why in verse 68, Zechariah blesses God, because God himself has come in the person of his son Jesus to visit his people as Emmanuel, which means God with us, echoing the Old Testament books of Genesis, Exodus, and the Psalms, which describe God as visiting his people. So who was this Messiah? Well, the Bible tells us that the Messiah was God's divinely anointed king from the Davidic dynasty, bringing Israel redemption and salvation from her enemies. Mary was later to marry Joseph, who was a descendant of David, which is why great David's greater son, Jesus, is hailed by Zechariah as a horn of salvation from the house of God's servant David. Again, echoing the Psalms, the expression meaning a mighty salvation delivered by a strong Savior. But this salvation, this Messiah, and these enemies were not political, but rather spiritual. Jesus, it may surprise you, was not the military revolutionary leader who was going to establish an earthly kingdom by overthrowing the Roman Empire and gaining political freedom, which the people of Israel had long hoped for, but rather a divine king who would inaugurate the kingdom of God. And Zechariah's repeated use of the language of salvation shows that this Messiah will redeem all peoples, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, from the bondage of sin, which leads to death. By bringing about a salvation of an altogether different, an infinitely higher order, that leads to eternal life in God's presence, as foretold by his holy prophets of long ago. So now that we see that Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy, we now see that Jesus' coming reminds God of his covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, God made covenants with divinely appointed figures like Noah, Moses, Abraham, and David, promising them that he would be their God and they would be his people, a holy nation called apart who would keep his laws and serve him, who would be a light unto the nations of the world, and from whom all nations would be blessed, and ultimately promising that he himself would dwell with his people and establish an everlasting kingdom by providing a Messiah. Now, a covenant, as many of you will know, is a binding legal contract made between two parties by the swearing of an oath by each party, which cannot be broken, like a marriage. But the important thing to remember here is that it is God himself who makes this covenant unilaterally with Israel, swearing by his own holiness. And despite Israel's faithlessness in forgetting this covenant time and again throughout its history, God is bound to honor it, because he cannot renege on his own holiness and justice. Zechariah's prophecy therefore shows that God has remembered his holy covenants, particularly the one he swore to Abraham, to show mercy to Israel's fathers, who, though never having seen the Messiah, yet trusted that one day he would come. And that hope and that covenant has now been consummated by Jesus' coming through a new and everlasting covenant that is established by which Israel will be restored and all nations will be blessed by rescuing them from their enemies. So finally, having seen that Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy and reminds God of his covenant, we see that Jesus' coming enables God's people to serve him. The ultimate purpose of God's deliverance of his people from their enemies is that as his people they may be enabled to serve him without fear, as it says in verse 74. Now, fearing God has many meanings in the Bible, but one of them is being afraid of his righteous judgment in the face of our sin. Luke's great mentor, the Apostle Paul, lays bare the horrendous reality of our sin when he writes that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, which is the great and ultimate enemy of mankind. Now, this is an uncomfortable truth, but it would be dishonest of me not to highlight this and bring it to your attention, because it cannot escape God's justice. Sadly, no person can atone for their sins through their own self-effort, no matter how sincere, because our best simply cannot measure up to God's least. However, God's justice is not divorced from his mercy and his love, which is why Jesus came to bring us salvation, so that we may never fear God's wrath and condemnation. Our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 42 prophesies that God would send a servant who would bring about this amazing salvation. Jesus came as this suffering servant of the Lord, who as the Messiah, through his death and resurrection on the cross, despised and rejected by the world whom he came to save, defeated death, sin, suffering, and the devil by nailing them to that cross and taking God's just punishment of our sins upon himself, so that we might be saved through the cleansing and washing away of our sins by his blood, and being clothed with his righteousness, so that we may have eternal life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is why, through Jesus' coming as the Messiah, God will enable us to be his people in order to serve him in holiness, by belonging to him and sharing in his holiness and righteousness, in living that perfect, blameless, and sinless life as his people through Christ. Now, on earth, we are far from perfect, but when Christ comes again, we will be made perfect. That is the reason we celebrate Advent, because we not only remember Christ's first coming as the Messiah at Christmas, but we look forward to his return at his second coming. This is how mankind was intended to be in the garden in Genesis, and now made possible through the revelation of God's purpose through the Messiah in the new creation. Paradise lost to paradise regained. So what does the Benedictus mean for us today on December the 10th, 2023. Luke's aim for us is clear, that like Zechariah, we must praise God for fulfilling his prophecy by coming and saving us through the Messiah. And the purpose of that praise is to have relationship with our Creator through his Son Jesus. Why? Because he brings us salvation. As we look around us, We know that we live in an imperfect and fallen world. As Joe reminded us at the beginning, at the micro level, we know the reality of pain and suffering in our own lives, whether that's broken relationships, anxieties, loss, hunger, poverty, disease, our own death, or the death of those we love. And on a macro level, we are afflicted and left reeling by the great crises that have engulfed our world, be that modern slavery, human trafficking, crime, climate change, natural disasters, the global economic downturn, and the wars that are raging between Russia and the Ukraine and Israel and Palestine. It is sin, ultimately, that is the underlying cause of all the suffering and the evil in this world. And this cannot be resolved in the naive hope of establishing some kind of socio-economic or political utopia through our own strength and wisdom. And to think so is folly. But rather in the realization of our common need of a Savior, who the entire creation has been groaning for from the beginning to redeem it. At times like these, I'm reminded of the words that Gandhi said when encountering suffering and evil. When I despair, I remember that all through history, the way of truth and love have always won. There have been tyrants and murderers, and for a while they seem invincible. But in the end, they always fail. Think of it, always. Jesus is the personification of truth and love, and the way and the life. And it is God alone, by sending Jesus as the Messiah through his death and resurrection from the cross, who gains that final victory over evil, when at his second coming every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. That is why Luke, the great evangelist, has drawn up this orderly account of eyewitness statements, testifying to the fulfillment of prophecy made flesh in the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. That is why during Advent we remember that unto us a child is born, called Emmanuel, God with us. Because as we recall his first coming as a baby, we look forward to his second coming in glory and might and power in the new creation, when all things will be put right, and we shall enjoy sweet and intimate fellowship and eternal life with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the glorious hope of the gospel. Could there be better news at Christmas? Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel. Let all within us praise his holy name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, who sent your Son to redeem the world and will send him again to be our judge, give us grace so to imitate him in the humility and purity of his first coming, that when he comes again, we may be ready to greet him with joyful love and firm faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Jesus the Messiah came so that we can.